Keep your place open there in John chapter 15. It's not where we're going to begin in a moment, but we will get there eventually, I promise you. We're coming tonight to the last in our series, thinking about God as our Father and the implications that has on us and on what we believe and the way that we live. And tonight we're thinking about God the Father and the way that he relates in the Trinity and how that has an impact upon us. The word Trinity simply means tri, unity, tri, three, unity, one, three in one, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one God. So as Christians believe in one God, but they believe that one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what I'd like us to do, if you don't know the person sat next to you, you might want to just introduce yourself to them, because I'd like just you to chat to the people around you. I've got three questions for you. You don't have to join in at all, but if you do, you might find it valuable and helpful. And the first question is this: how do you, or perhaps don't you, understand the Trinity? I've just explained it really simply, I think. Three and one. One God in three persons. How do you understand the Trinity, or how don't you understand the Trinity? Okay, that's the first question. Second question: how does the Trinity, or how might it help you relate to God? Or not at all. Third question: how does it, or might it help you relate to other people? Okay? So those are the three questions. Chance to have a chat. Introduce yourselves. Talk about the weather first, if that makes you comfortable. Then move to the simple questions around the Trinity. Okay, let's have some thoughts. That's surely long enough to sort out these conundrums amongst yourselves. So what kind of things did you talk about? I mean, how do you or don't you understand the Trinity? How does the Trinity help you relate to God? How does the Trinity help us relate to one another, if at all? Chance to contribute anything at all. Chance to just put your hand up and say, I've got a clue what I've just been talking about.
I haven't got a clue,
Oh, well, you arrived late, mate. You don't even know what the question was. Well, I didn't know what the question was, and I asked it. Good on you, mate. Did Nathan not explain?
I don't know.
No.
One of the things that I just acknowledged,
Yeah. That's often the way I feel. Yeah, at least. Yeah. So there's the Trinity, love within the Trinity, spill over for the way that we love one another. It's really interesting. This is the last Bible talk maybe you might hear before you get married. Maybe the Trinity might help you relate to your future husband, Luke, over here. Maybe that would be tell me at the end if it figures out. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So submission in our lives now, seeing that as a pattern coming from God. Absolutely right. Yeah. Carrie.
Sometimes it's more helpful to think of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit separately rather than trying to fit them all together. For example, if you're looking at the stars or beautiful flowers, think about God who created them. And if you've got a problem that you want help with, then think of Jesus, who is a man and can sympathize. And if you want to understand more from the Bible, then you can ask the Holy Spirit to help us.
That's very helpful indeed. You all hear at the back? You'll hear the back on that side as well? OK, good stuff. Yeah, thank you, Carrie, very much indeed. This morning, Simon Foster came back. Some of you will remember Simon. Simon, a very, very intelligent man, and working in the computer science department here at Sheffield Uni. I've carried on connecting with one of his friends, and his friend regularly listens to the Bible talks on our website, so he might be listening in now, in which case, welcome. Conversations with his friend, I mean, he operates at a very extreme level of mathematics, seriously. Stuff that we've that he's talked to me about, I just don't have a clue where he's gone. And in some of our conversation, we meet in the Red Deer pub, have lunch there together, and we got one day to talking about the Trinity, and I thought, oh no, here we go, and sweaty palms, rub them off, and sort of begin to engage with where the conversation might go. And he simply said, Trinity, as a mathematician, there's beauty in it. Oh, this is different. He said, I have no problem at all with that. I think it's great. You see, as a mathematician, I know full well that 1 + 1 = 2 only because we said so. Well, then he went off and said some other stuff, which I really didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But it was, I kind of thought, well, there's a guy, there's a mathematician who really doesn't have a struggle at all with 3 and 1 and 1 and 3. And I thought, well, from now on, I'm just going to quote you and then just move on to some of the other stuff around the Trinity. And so the mathematicians agree that this is all perfectly, perfectly beautiful and wonderful. We're talking about the Trinity. The Trinity explains who God is. And his character, and also how we relate to him. As Kerry was just saying just a moment ago, the Trinity actually will help us relate to God in different circumstances that we face in a very valuable, valuable way. But it also explains who we are and how we relate to one another, which is some of the stuff that Elisa was getting us onto as well just a moment ago. And so we're picking up the whole idea of the Trinity and how God as Father relates to the Son and the Holy Spirit in this final session on the Father. You see, if we forget God the Father, we forget the Trinity. And if we forget the Trinity, then we actually lose sight of one of the most astonishing patterns that should shape the way that we actually live together. Not just understand God, but in actual fact, the way that we live together with each other. So let's start at the very beginning. Keep your place in John's Gospel, because we are going to come back there. Flip all the way back to the very first part of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go right back to ultimate reality. When we go back to the very beginning, as the song says, what do we find? What do we actually find in ultimate reality? Well, we actually find that ultimate reality is personal. In actual fact, it is relationship. The very, very first sentence in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says this. It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And so the Bible begins almost in a very, very blunt way. There's no kind of like sort of wonderful introductions as to what's going to come. Just straight on in the beginning, God. And we might be tempted to say, well, how did God get there? Well, that's just the point the Bible's making. He just is. He always has been. And he always will be. In the beginning, God. God, the ultimate reality. And then look on down you can't go further back than God. Look on down the page, you come to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And when God makes humanity, he suddenly starts talking to himself in in plural terms. He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God has this conversation with himself. Well, is he just talking to himself? What's going on there? The point I want to stress is not that there's a fully loaded, beefed out doctrine of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. There isn't. It's just interesting that this is a clue of what's to come throughout the rest of the Bible. And the point is this. God, the ultimate reality, is personal. God, the ultimate reality, is relationship in himself. He was relationship even before he created the world. God is, you know, that's why as the Bible unfolds, it makes sense for us to be able to say and understand the Bible when the Bible says God is love. And he's always been God is love, even before he made us. He didn't make us for, you know, a voyage of self-fulfillment. He doesn't need to make us in order to have somebody or something to love. No, no, no. He was already fulfilled in love, whether or not he made us. God has always been love. And the Trinity helps us to see at that why that's the case. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, able, and they are three persons in God who love one another. And so the very first thing, there are two simple things I want to draw out. First of all, God is loving, personal relationship. God is loving, personal relationship. Just by the very definition being love, if love is genuine, then love will be outward looking rather than self-centered. Love will be other people-centered. It is other people-centered. So if God is love, in fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some people think the purple passage in the Bible about love, which is read at Princess Diana's funeral and read at many, many weddings, talks about that love is outward-looking. It's other person-centered. And then it says, these three things remained: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's because God is love. At the end of a section which is all about being outward looking. So the question is, do we see the persons of the Trinity themselves in the Trinity being outward looking amongst themselves? Answer? Well, no one said no, so we'll stick with yes. Yeah, absolutely right. Well, turn back away from Genesis, back to John's Gospel. You should have kept your hand there in John chapter 14, 15. But keep your place in that chapter still, because we're still heading towards John 14 and the like. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 35. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. You see, the Father thinks of his Son, and the Father, because he's, in authority, subordination within, we'll come to that in a moment, within God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, has every right not to hand over everything to the Son, but he does. He loves the Son and has placed absolutely all authority over the whole universe in the Son's hands. He loves him and has handed that responsibility to him. The Father has given the Son all authority over all things. The Son, just flick on to John chapter 8 and verse 29. The Son talks about how he loves and obeys and honors his Father. So John 8, 29, Jesus says this: the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. See, the Son is Father-centered. And that's his orientation. I do what my Father wants me to do. I obey him. And I do what pleases him. And so what about the Holy Spirit? Turn back to John 15, but look a little bit further into John 16 and verses 14 and 15. The Holy Spirit has the same attitude, the same mindset, is to think of the Father and the Son. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He will bring glory to me. And some of the conversation this morning when we were thinking about the Trinity, someone raised the question about, we don't often give the Holy Spirit much airtime, and he seems to get a bit of a secondary deal in compared to the Father and Jesus. And the question we asked this morning goes, well, does that upset the Holy Spirit? No. That's what he wants to do. He wants to shine all the glory on Jesus and on the Father. And would Jesus be upset if we were focusing? No. They're other person-centered. That's the way that God is in himself. The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are never more fulfilled and never happier than when they are thinking of each other. And that's the picture that we get in God himself. So what does the Trinity have to do with you and me? If we've been created in God's image, it's no surprise that we've been made for relationship. So you don't have to go back to it now, but Genesis chapter 2, when God puts Adam into the garden, he's told to run the place. In the retelling, Genesis 1 tells us about creation. Genesis chapter 2 tells us about the creation of the world from a slightly different angle, in a slightly different way. And in Genesis chapter 2, God makes man. And he's yet to make woman, and he looks at Adam, the first thing, all the way through chapter 1, he's looked at his creation, and he stood back, like standing back, an artist standing back from a painting, and just thinking, have a little bit of a touch, and say, yeah, that's just what I intended. That is good. And he gets to the end of it, and he says, that is brilliant, that is very good indeed. And into chapter 2, he's made man, and he's got him in the garden there to run the show, and he looks at him on his own, and the first thing that isn't good is he looks at the man and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so God very, very quickly sorts it out, and he makes woman. And so if God is relational, he has made us as human beings, if we are in his image, as relational people. It is not good to be alone. And so straight away, we begin to see how the Trinity actually impacts us as people sat here tonight in the Scout Hut in Trippet Lane. It's not good to be alone. So my mind goes to the bereaved. My mind goes to Steve Tynan, who is here this morning. And it goes to Joe Tynan. Companionship enjoyed with wife Anne, mum Anne. Companionship enjoyed at a really deep level. And now, through death, that's been rent apart. And loneliness comes in. And I said to the guys today, with Steve here, it is not good to be alone. It is up to us as a church family to open wide the arms of that family, the Tynans, and reach out to them and hold them. And it's a responsibility for us men, in particular, to draw alongside Steve, to look out for him, to walk through this time with him. It is not good to be alone. That's not the way God wants it. And my mind goes to the single person who perhaps longs to be married and hasn't found the right person yet. It's not good to be alone. And there are things that we need to do as family, Christian family. Not to patronize each other, but to look out for each other and to be friends, good friends, to be family to each other. My mind goes to the elderly. The oldest person in our church is my mum. There are some others that aren't that far behind my mum. My mum's at the stage and in her age where she's housebound unless someone goes and picks her up and takes her out. Age has brought loneliness. And it's not good to be alone. Years of marriage, and then your own frailty comes in, and you're housebound. It's not good to be alone. And we as a family, and I'm looking at people around the room, actually really engaged with my mum, and I really thank God for them. It's not good to be alone. Now, what about people who lack social skills? There are people who lack social skills, and they still want friendship. And others of us are a bit uncomfortable and we shy away. No, we shouldn't. No. It's not good to be alone. The Trinity teaches us to open the arms of friendship. My mind goes to those who speak another language other than English and they live in Sheffield and they're part of our church. It's not good to be alone, but if Chinese is your first language and you don't speak much English, being in this church, no matter how friendly we are, no matter how good the cakes, no matter how kind we are, you can be alone. It's not good to be alone. Trinity tells us to be different. And there are other family situations which I could pick up upon where there's loneliness. And we need to be caring for one another. The Trinity cuts right across modern Western ideas. There's an emphasis these days on expressing ourselves in relationships. You know, self-expression is all the thing. Seems to sometimes perhaps be the primary objective of life, to express myself. And we are encouraged to do our own thing, aren't we? To love ourselves and not to be restricted sometimes by relationships. Yesterday evening, if David over there doesn't mind me saying, I was having a really good chat with David Campbell over there yesterday evening, and his wife Fee was having a really good chat with my wife, and we were chatting away here, but I started overhearing what Tanya and Fee were saying. They both have four children each, and where things have got in their conversation is, what does me time mean? Because we don't get it. Now listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have time out. But me time, I don't know whether it comes out of a self-centered culture. I mean, honestly, I find actually there are moments in my life when I want me time and I want to walk away. I'm a typical bloke. You read Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus. That book, we are all from Earth. That's where God placed us rather than Venus or Mars. Yeah, I accept that. But there are some truths and helpful things in that book. And one of the things it says is that men like to go back into our caves. You know, remember the caveman old days, and we like to, you know, retract and get away from stuff, or we go to the garden shed and we hide away. And women, you need to smoke us out. Sometimes we do need to go away. Our words have been used up. We have less words to use per day than women, and that's been proved psychologically, and all the rest. We do use up our words, and then we shut down. But honestly, I found I need my wife to actually force me out of myself, because in actual fact, there's a blessing in moving out away from self-centered me time to other people, and they become a blessing to me. We think of heaven. We think of paradise as a great beach that's empty with only me on it, sunning myself. No, heaven's a city, chock-a-block filled with people, blessing each other. And people are a blessing to one another and a source of encouragement to each other. We need to be other people-centered. The Trinity should shape our lives. Let me throw out some practical kind of things. These could be all worked through in a lot more depth. I'm going to throw them out, and we need to, as of tonight, work on them for the rest of our lives, okay? So here's the objective. With the Trinity in mind, being outward looking, the Trinity should shape the way that we relate to our neighbours. Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, the hero in it was the one guy who was other people-centered. No one else was. And at the end of that parable, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Be like God, other people-centered. The way we relate to the lost. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. He left the glory of heaven to come and seek and save the lost. If we are those who follow Christ, if we know God, the Trinity, then we won't just want to seek and save the lost. We will actually, like God, put ourselves out to seek and to save the lost. We might choose to live in a part of town which is a little bit less comfortable. We were hearing about that earlier on. It'll change the way that we relate to one another. Jesus tells us to bear one another's grievances, to forgive one another as Christ forgave us, because we're other people-centered. It should affect the way that we relate to others in church ministry. The New Testament says that each one should not look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others. It also says you shouldn't think too highly of yourself. You should actually think of others better than yourself. It's outward looking. It affects, at least, the way that we get married and the way that we live in marriage. Just as you were saying, wives are called to submit to husbands, and husbands are called, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to sacrificial love for their wives. And so the question is, does giving or getting shape our lives individually? Does giving or getting shape our life together as a church? So your husband, wife, parent, children, neighbours, colleagues, Christian brother and sister, the relationship with us, all these are shaped by our understanding of God, who is Trinity. He's outward looking. So that's the first thing. God is loving, personal relationship. Anyone want to come back on anything there, raise any questions at all, before we move to the second thing, which is God is ordered, equal relationship. All right, well, let's move to the perhaps a little bit more stickier wicket. God is ordered, equal relationship. There's another way. This is another way that the Trinity cuts across our culture, our Western cultural mindset. And unlike us, God, for God, being equal does not mean being the same. And sometimes in our culture, we think being equal actually does mean being the same. God, the Trinity, isn't frightened of the idea of leadership, subordination, and authority. The very language of Father and Son actually implies that order and authority in God Himself. And God the Father and God the Son are very happy and content to own those words. In fact, that's what we hear them saying, rather than us creating them in our image. We ought to be in their image, the other way around. So you've got your Bible open in John's Gospel. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 31, which is where the end of our reading we had just a moment ago. It says this, but this is Jesus, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So Jesus is very clear that there is order between him and his Father. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 1, just a couple of verses later. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Well, there's order there, isn't there? Jesus is saying, "I'm the vine," and God the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Straight away, we are talking about order. If you look at John chapter 16 and verse 5, turn over the page. Jesus says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me." And none of you ask, "Where are you going?" Jesus basically says, he goes because the Father sent him. Yeah, the Father sent Jesus, so he goes. There's obedience there. There's a command there from the Father and obedience by the Son. Look across at John chapter 17 and verse 4. Jesus is praying here and he says, "I glorified you to the Father." He's saying to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus says that he's completed the work that the Father gave him to do. So Father and Son have an ordered relationship which can never be reversed. That's how the Trinity works. But it's not just order the insistence on linking with this order in sort of an abstract way. For God, ordered relationship is also, it has got that sense of equality about it. It is, it's ordered and it is equal. It cuts against the way that we instinctively and naturally think. And again, we see this between the Son and the Father. So turn back to John chapter 14 and verse 9. This is the conversation Jesus is having with Philip. And Philip says in verse 8, or 7 at verse 8, he says, says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus responds in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus is saying, you know, there's equality between me and the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And later Jesus prays that Christians would be one as the Father and the Son are one. So to turn back again to John 17, verse 22 to 23, that prayer that we looked at a moment ago. Jesus prays, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." So Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus prays that we, his followers, would also be one. that we would find unity in him, and as he is one, as the Trinity is one, that would be expressed in his disciples, in his church, in his followers. See, the Trinity impacts us in the most practical, significant ways in our day-to-day lives. And then just turn on lastly to the end of John's Gospel, to John chapter 20 and verse 28. Thomas, call him Doubting Thomas. He didn't think Jesus had risen from the dead. He's there, he's with the other disciples, and suddenly the risen Jesus appears in the room with them. Thomas has to fall basically at the feet of the risen Jesus. As a Jew, which is, you know, he's probably one of the most fiercely monotheistic people of the day, he falls on his knees and he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus does not say, "No, no, no, hold on, you're wrong." Jesus takes the worship of Thomas. And Jesus doesn't bat an eyelid there. So subordination is a sign, not of inequality. We can have in the Bible, we can have order, and we can have equality at the same time. You never see Jesus wanting to be the Father. He doesn't have an inferiority complex because he's not the Father. Order for God, the Trinity, doesn't carry with it the idea of servility either. For God, the Trinity, it is absolutely yes to love. It's absolutely yes to authority and subordination. And it's absolutely yes to equality. And it's absolutely no to domination and subservience. That's what God, the Trinity, models for us. And we are made in his image. And so there's no surprise that we see order and equality in the relationships of human beings within the Bible. So just the other day, Pete and I, as part of the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership, a group of us ministers, not many of us, got together for the day, and we invited up a guy who's James Robson, who's head of Hebrew and head of Old Testament at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford. So he's 6'8". And he's a very clever bloke, but he also happens to be one of the kindest men I know. Really, really lovely guy, James. And he took us through Deuteronomy, and he fried our brains in many ways, and made us think real hard, which is really good. We need to do that sometimes. But one of the things he drew out of Deuteronomy was the way that God, through Moses, keeps on talking about men and women being brothers, being family in the people of God. And so one particular example he took us to was the way that a judge operates, saying that a judge must judge fairly between his brothers. So it's using authority as a judge and equality of brotherhood in the very, very same sentence in terms of how the society was to be run. And we see that unfolding all the way through the Bible. So you might want to just flick on to 1 Peter. Let me just give you a page number for 1 Peter, as we'll see this working through. Page 1219 in the Church Bibles. Let's just see how the equality and authority, the order and then the equality of God, the Trinity, works out in practice. You'll see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, that we are called to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, to kings and rulers. And we're told to do that as free men and free women, to do it freely and willingly, submitting to the human institutions that God has placed in society. And if you're taking notes, make a note of Romans chapter 13, where it talks about all human institutions, kings and rulers, have been placed there by the sovereign rule of God over all things. So we see order and equality in society. We see it also in marriage. If you flip on to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, it says, wives are to submit to their husbands. That's not to some sort of pecking order and some sort of Western 1950s traditionally organized routine for men and women in a marriage. No, it's not saying that at all. It's not talking about traditional roles, but it is talking about genuine submission. And it says that husbands must love their wives with real consideration for their womanhood. And then Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. So there's, this works through in society. It works through in marriage. It works through in the way that men should relate to other men. So 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 says, young men are called to submit to older men. And I know some of the older guys in the church have said to me in the past, well, we also need to be listening to the young men. And I think that's absolutely right. But I also want to say to the older men, that, you know, you need to carry the responsibility. Us, if I can put it that way, younger men ought to be able to look to you. You are the guys who were born earlier. You do have more experience than us. You have been around the block. You have a lot longer, a lot more times than us. You have gone a lot more mileage in terms of how many miles does it take for the planet to go around the sun? You know, it's millions. How many miles is that? Anyway, well, I'm looking for Kenny. Do you not know Kenny, a physicist? It's a long way, isn't it? And if you've done that and you're 70, I mean, you've you've travelled a long way. You didn't just go to Japan for 30 years. You've been around the sun over 70 times. So we look to you, Bill, and we look to you, Carrie. We look to you at the back, Paul Harvey. I say I look to you, David Campbell, but no, I think you should be looking at me. I was very... looking out for anyone else who's older than me here. I think we've run out. I'm really sorry, guys. You might have to look to me. And women, Titus chapter 2, young women are taught, are to be taught by older women. So there's order there. And they're to be taught to love their husbands and their children. There's a dynamic going on which is very humble for us men. You know, wives need to be taught, if you're married here, Luke, come Saturday, your wife-to-be will need to be taught by older women to love you. It's a bit humbling, because she needs to be, so it won't come naturally to her. And if the Lord blesses you and you have children, you'll need to be taught to love them as well. And it's by older women, that means they've probably got older husbands, and it's taken them a long time to love their husbands, and it's that kind of experience that we need. That's what the Bible's very, very earthy wise in these matters. It comes through in church as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, women are not to have authority over men. That's not talking about servitude. It's not talking about inequality. The whole move about, you know, and certainly in the Church of England, about women bishops has been on the band of equality. Well, we can add to equality, yeah, but it doesn't mean that as a solution. There's order and equality. And it's wonderful in God's creation. There's also a call for church members thinking about church to obey church leaders. So Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read this one. 13 verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, as an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's a very interesting little verse, that, isn't it? If I go to various conferences with other church leaders, we gather with a bunch of fellas who are moaning and groaning because churches can make the job of a church leader very joyless. And it can, yeah, that's the way it can go. And there's a mutuality here, isn't there, of churches and leaders working together. And actually leading to joy together in the whole way that a church operates. But it's just highlighting that there is an order that's being spoken about there. Order is given for a purpose. It's not just a sort of ranking system for people. And it can't just be ranking. No. It's for the order and the blessing for human existence and life. And it comes through in all sorts of subtle and wonderful ways. So Bill Bernard over there is leading our church building project. And there's a real sense in which I submit to his lead. And as he moves things forward. And if Nathan's in the room and engaging with the issues, I submit to his expertise. And I should. And that's absolutely right. But sometimes in the conversation with the architect, it's very, very subtle indeed. Suddenly things flip, and Bernard looks to me, and he says, well, no, what do you, and suddenly it's actually changed. Suddenly, actually, what I say is the thing that's going to be going now. And over there we have Paul Harvey, and over here we have Bill Fernow, and they are trustees of Christchurch Central. And at the moment, something is going on where they are submitting to the authority of the church and the church's leadership as I preach and teach the Bible. But they have, in other circumstances, got the right with the other trustees to kick me out of my job. If you want me out, those are the two men to go and speak to. Seriously. Those are the two men to have to go and engage with. They have authority over me. This week, some of us in our church have our children in Bethany School. It's a small homespun Christian school where, it's kind of like a mother and toddler run by motherless four toddlers on steroids, because it's just working through with the kids all the way through to GCSE level. It's a lot of hard work. Every year we have to go on camp. I'm just really pleased that the rain seems to have gone away just a little bit. But I have been thinking just about our school context. In the school, the school gate, there will be a policeman. There is a judge. There is a fireman. There is a head teacher. There are pastors. There are doctors. There are all sorts of people doing all sorts of various jobs in all sorts of different ways. And as the school life goes on, they all submit to one another in all sorts of various ways. So the chair of the governor is a woman. And the way the context is that at that particular point, the judge, who is actually secretary of the company, actually submits to the chair of the governors. But put them in a different context, then in actual fact, she really should submit to him. And then you see the policeman go into his class, and it used to be that it was his sister who was teaching the class, and when it came to talking about their little kiddie wings, he would actually have to listen to her and what she was saying as the teacher. But then you go out, if she's speeding, and he's going, oh, hang on, I'm going to catch my sister. So it's suddenly, do you see what I mean? And it's beautiful, all of that, isn't it? It's happening all the time. And it's the way that actually God, in order and equality and love, actually brings blessing to us. Throw it all into disarray, into anarchy, and we all get hurt. It's God's good blessing for us all. And it comes out of his very character. Him himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it really is. It's truly wonderful. We in the Christian family, we've got a great privilege. I'm drawing things to a close now, of knowing God's pattern in himself. And we've been given the template of the Trinity. We've been given the best example of how to engage in ordered, equal, loving relationships, other people-centered relationships. We have His, that is God's Holy Spirit in our lives, to help and empower us to actually live this out. And we also have a duty, I think, and a responsibility to show this to the world. I think our world bleeds for it. We all know broken relationships and broken lives where this stuff hasn't been figured out. Our world needs it. And we need to step out and share it with the world and bring blessing to Walkley, as we see Christchurch Walkley planted, the city centre and the networks we're in as we continue at Christchurch Central. But I want to end as well, because there are some here, I don't know, you may not yet know God, who is the Trinity. I want to end by just saying tonight may be a night where you ratchet up your thinking about God and perhaps begin to know God as Trinity for the first time. You see, the thing is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not choose to remain out there and have nothing to do with us. God the Father sent God the Son into the world as a human being. And we read in our Bibles that though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but gave it up and took on the form of a human being, became a servant, went to die upon the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that I could be forgiven for our rebellion against God. When he walked this earth in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, the Son of Man, which is a great Bible phrase for the person who rules absolutely everything, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that is astounding. God, the Trinity, tonight, choose to have him serve you. So I trust your service of me. And Jesus died, he rose again, and he went back into heaven again. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Father and the Son, they send the Holy Spirit down into our lives to bring the truth and the wonder, the reality, into our very experience. So we don't just think this is fact, Jesus came and died for them, but we know it in our hearts and in our experience. We're able to say, God's my Father. Just as Jesus was able to say, Father in heaven, we're able to say, he's my Father too. And we can hear the echoes when our Father looked at Jesus and when Jesus was baptized and said, my beloved Son. We know that those are the way that God can be thinking of us. What a tremendous thing that the Trinity is. The true, the only God is one in three and draws us into that wonderful relationship with himself. Maybe tonight that's something you want to engage with for the first time, or perhaps re-engage. If you want to talk about it, I'll be here at the end. If there's other things that you might want to pray about as we've been talking, perhaps relationships, Pete and I will be around here at the end, and Fee Bronston as well, if you want to pick up anything. Well, we're going to sing our final song, I didn't really know what to choose, actually, to end with today. So my mind's gone a little bit retro, perhaps not retro enough. From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe, perhaps a little bit of an 80s song in some ways. But it's a brilliant song which underlines and emphasizes the humility and the servant-heartedness of God the Trinity. In the light of God being, particularly as we see in Jesus, the one who came to serve us, the call is for us to be other-centered and to serve one another. So please stand and let's sing together.